Matthew chapter 9. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened that Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can a friend of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins will break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. He had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it." They went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." As we read through this, you can see Jesus had quite a busy time. His daily activities was quite, busy. The whole time, it's just one thing happens after another. He's still busy going to the one place and there's another. It's just so busy. Jesus is such a big need in Israel for physical healing on the one hand. And last week we saw that Jesus, he just came. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount. He came down. Last week we talked about his authority and his healing. How he healed all kinds of things. He had power and authority over sickness and disease. He had power and authority over nature. And he's got power and authority over Satan. That's what we saw last week. And so, as Jesus is still demonstrating what he's been talking about, remember he gave this whole thing on the Sermon on the Mount, what we should live like. Now he comes down and he actually demonstrates it. And today is sort of like part two. We're still going to continue speaking about his healing and his authority. And we're going to look at his authority over our sin, his authority over death, his authority over darkness, and his authority over demons. And so, as it starts there, you just remember he was out there by the Gergesenes on, where the demon-possessed men was, and they asked him, "Jesus, please leave." And it says, "Lovely place by the sea where he was staying." Verse 2, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." So we see the story, we read it so easily, you know, we read these miracles that Jesus did so easily. But it's huge things, and we should be excited about what he did here. Yeah, Jesus heals another paralytic, and the other Gospels, Mark 2 and Luke chapter 5, tells us that the crowds and his friends, there were so many crowds around the place, his friends couldn't just bring him in through the door. And so we know from the other Gospels that they actually climbed onto the roof, they opened up the roof somehow, they got a hole in the roof and they let him through, you know, in a stretcher or whatever, they let him through to Jesus, to become with Jesus, because they had such faith that if he can just meet Jesus, he would be healed. He's been paralyzed for how many years? And now suddenly they see, if we can just get him to Jesus. You see, that should be our attitude. If we can just get to Jesus. And they had to lower him down through the roof. And, you know, as we also said before, Jesus' miracles was not primarily for crowd effect. For wow, you know. And just to draw more crowds and to wow everyone. Jesus wanted to touch the humble people. He was primarily ministering to the humble people who needed healing. You know, Jesus had a heart of compassion for the people. And so, you know, like I said, the presence of so much sickness and disease in Israel at this time is a bad indication of where they were spiritually too, you know? Because just think, I want you to think back to Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I've brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." He's saying, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. And that's specifically speaking to the Israelites now. And so, Israel had this. This was something that God gave to them. He says, if you just do all these things, then all this stuff won't come on you. But obviously, as we look at this condition, all these people running to Jesus, there was this huge need for physical healing. And we just realized there was something wrong with them, and then Jesus saw their faith. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus just looking for faith so that he can actually bless us with what he wants to bless us. And so in this case, it wasn't even the sick man's faith. It was because it was his friends. They just knew if we can get him to Jesus, he will heal him. So Jesus saw their faith. And since that, he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And I think this is not what they expected, you know. They brought him all the way, they climbed up all the way on the roof, they made a hole, let him down, everything, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they're probably like, great, you know? Because, you see, we look at the outward. We don't look at the inward. Jesus deals with the most important thing first. It's actually a huge thing that he's dealing with. I mean, whose son be of good cheer? And I think this is something that we should all be of good cheer. Do you have salvation this morning? You should be of good cheer. Because just like James said to us this morning, we know what we've been rescued from. As we were praying in the room outside there, James was sharing about the reality, you know, of where people are going, of hell, if they don't have Jesus Christ. We should be able to rejoice. Like he said, he made a difference between being happy and being joyous. And I think it's very good. Because we can be joyous without just walking around with a smile, fake smile the whole time. But you can be joyous because you know that your salvation is secured. And so Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Salvation is much more important than healing. Do you know that's the reason why Jesus came to earth? He came for that reason, to free people from their sin, to break them free from the bondage that's on their lives. So he came for that reason. And I like Jesus because he gives them the biggest gift first. He says, your sins are forgiven you. And then we go on from there, you know. But it's important for us to know that it's, you know, it's more important to be healed from sin than it is to be healed from physical affliction. Romans 4 verse 7 to 8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." You see, many of us think, I read about all these miracles in the Bible and so on. You know, and I've heard about people, but you know, I've never had a miracle in my own life. Really? Are you saved this morning? That is the biggest miracle of all. If you think where we were, on our way to hell, destruction ahead of us, on the broad way, and Jesus came and he rescued you and me. And I know where my life was heading, and I know how Jesus changed me. And every day I'm thankful for that. And if you realize that, that is the biggest miracle of all, that he can turn you from a sinner, from a person who hates God, who is in rebellion against God to someone who loves God and is doing his purposes. So now you can just imagine the group of scribes standing there, and they're looking at this from a distance, the Pharisees, and in their hearts they're just saying, this man is blaspheming. And the only reason they say that is because only God can forgive sin. So if you look at a person who says, I forgive your sin, that's obviously blaspheming if you are not God. Which proves once again the deity of Jesus Christ. He says, your sins are forgiven. He's the one who came and he says, I will forgive you your sin. But it says there in verse 4 that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Do you know that Jesus knows every single thought that you are thinking? You can never hide. There's no cover that you can use to make God, to block him outside so he cannot see what's going on in your heart and your mind at every moment of every day. He knows your thoughts. And it's amazing. Jesus is just standing there and he realizes this guy's, they're thinking evil in their hearts. And he says to him, like, why do you think evil in your hearts? I mean, Jesus came to bless the guy. He says, son, be of good cheer. I've forgiven your sins. This is something to rejoice. The Bible tells us if one sinner comes to repentance, there's like a party in heaven. You know? And so, the spiritual realm is all happy. And now these guys are standing there like all righteous by themselves. Like, oh, this man blasphemes. That's all they're thinking about, you know? Because they are missing the point. They don't have hearts after God. Verse 5, and Jesus says to them, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? This is a good question to all of us. Which is easier to say? You know, it may appear to us on the outside that it's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because it's something that we cannot see. It's a spiritual transaction that takes place. And so you think, you know, so Jesus comes and he says, your sins are forgiven. It's like, okay, you know, so what happened? Just like the guys that brought him there, and it's like they couldn't see anything happening at that moment. It's like Jesus forgave his sin. Okay, great, you know. But he's still lying there sick and paralyzed. And it's just like because we can't see it, we think that's the easier thing to say. To forgive sins. But remember, only God can forgive sin. But on the other hand, only God can also bring healing. So those two things are both in God's hands. None of that can a person can do by themselves. You cannot bring healing to someone else. It's God who brings the healing. So both of those things are out of reach of people. But for us who look on at the... But saying arise and walk, you know, that can bring immediate demonstration. If Jesus says, he says, my soul who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Isn't that beautiful? It's God who forgives us. It's also God who heals us. He's the Lord in control of all this. And verse 6, Jesus goes on and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, open their eyes. And he says to him, get up and go to your house. Take your bed. And the guy does it. And he's healed right there on the spot. And Jesus says, by showing you this, I also show you that I have the power on earth to forgive sins. I am God. This is something that was given to me. And so, that's the proof of that. Instantly healed. Once again, like we say, this guy, we don't know how long he's been lying like that. But instantly, in a moment, Jesus changed his life. In that moment, because of the faith of his friends that they put in, that they brought him to Jesus, you know. And I like verse 7. It says, he arose and departed to his house, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. So two things. First of all, they marveled. Obviously, if you see a healing like that, like, wow, you know? We should marvel even more like that if we see a transaction of salvation take place. Like, wow, you know, Lord, turning someone from darkness to light, that's amazing. First of all, they marveled. Secondly, they gave glory to God. And that's amazing because the way that Jesus did his miracles, he was never drawing attention to himself. He glorified God. And it's amazing to know that these people, all who saw it, they gave glory to God. Like, God, it's amazing that you would give such power to men to heal this guy. So God received the glory. And I think that is the important thing. Jesus is demonstrating just exactly what he taught on. Remember Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's just what Jesus has been teaching us. This is what he goes and does now. He does good works in such a way that people will see it and they will glorify their Father in heaven. So he's doing according. He's once again being our perfect example for us there. And then verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. This is the guy who's sitting there. He also had another name in the other Gospels. You know, Mark, they call him Levi. And he was a tax collector. Now, the tax collectors, you know, were seen as traitors by the Jews, because they sort of worked for the Roman government. They were seen as conspirators together with the Roman government, because what they would do is they would tender for a job to collect the tax in the country, in that area. And then the Roman officials would obviously appoint the one who promises them to give them the most money. But everything they made above that would go into their own pockets. You know, so what these guys would typically do is they would tax them for everything, you know. Sort of like, just like SARS. You know, they even taxed them for the fish that they would catch in the sea. They would come out like, how many fish you have, you know, you have to pay that kind of thing. And so everything above what they promised the government, Roman government, they'll give them, they just put in their own pockets. So they enriched themselves out of their own countrymen. And the people didn't like them at all. In fact, I think most of the Jews just hated them. And so Matthew is a tax collector. Jesus comes to him. Look at what he says. He said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Just like that. Jesus says, Matthew, you follow me. And Matthew realizes this is the call on my life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he gets up right there and he just follows after Jesus. Now you can just imagine the other disciples. I mean, the ones he's already called, like Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest. They're like, you know, Jesus, this guy's been stealing from us for years, you know. And now you just ask him to follow with us. It's like, you know, I can just imagine what's been going through their mind. Like, these guys have been, you know, he's been stealing so much of my money. I've been angry at him oftentimes. And Jesus says to him, Matthew, follow me. And he walks with him. I love Jesus, the way that he comes to sinners. Verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You see, Jesus, he used this as an opportunity for outreach. He went to Matthew's house. And, you know, the other Gospels, you know, fill in the story much more. But he goes to Matthew's house and then he invites all his buddies over, all the other tax collectors, all the other sinners. Like, come, Jesus is going to be there. And Jesus, you know, he doesn't mind. He's not like, oh, you know, dirty sinners. And then typically, verse 11, the Pharisees saw it and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, that sort of nose in the air kind of thing. Like, why? You know, I'm a doctor, but yeah, don't bring any sick people to me because I just don't want to touch them. You know, it's just like too terrible for me. That's the kind of thing that the Pharisees were doing. They like all righteous and like, oh, you know, we keep the law and we do the right thing in Israel and people should be saved, but don't bring them to us because they're sinners. We don't want to even go close to them. Aren't you glad that Jesus does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And that culture was a big thing. Because in those days, eating a meal together would mean that I take of the same bread and put it into my mouth, it goes into my stomach, becomes part of me. I drink of the same cup, it becomes part of me. Last week we had communion, that's what communion is about. We are together in fellowship, it's a communal thing. All the eating was that, like that was for the Jews. And so they thought in their cultural mind is the fact that if I eat with a sinner, I'm joining myself to him. We're becoming one together. And it was just inconceivable for them. How could you actually go and eat with a sinner or a tax collector? It was not something that you did. So they were obviously, you know, outwardly very offended. And also in their hearts, we see all the things they're saying there. And in Romans 5:8 tells us clearly that God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly while we were at our worst, in our worst place ever. Just think about the worst thing you've ever... Well, actually, don't think about that, but the worst thing that you've ever done, you know? That's where Jesus said, I love you. I love you so much. Even though you were spitting and cursing in the face of God, even though you hated him, he says, I love you so much. Not because of you so shiny and bright, you know, look like a Pharisee, look like you're doing everything right. I love you because I made you. And I want to save you. That's my purpose for your life. That's what Jesus says to us. And that's the same thing that he said to them. And I'm so glad that he came for us. I'm so glad that Jesus is not offended because of sinners. Otherwise, if God just turned his face away from us, we would never, ever be able to come near to salvation. But he loves us. And so he shows us his own love in that. In verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And just think about this for a moment. Jesus was obviously speaking directly to the Pharisees. And as a prince would try and help you, now I'll give you some money, but I'll leave it here and I'll walk around you kind of thing. They didn't want to come close to the people. And Jesus says, you know, if you're well, you don't need a physician. But also, speaking about the well, Jesus isn't referring to this as a good thing. He says those who think they are well. You know, the Pharisees thought, like, we are all right with the Lord. It's like, we're not sick. I don't have a need for a physician. I don't need salvation. You know, that kind of heart. It's like, I'm fine. I'm doing great. I have no need of God. And Jesus says, I didn't come for those. I came for the ones who realize that they have a need for me. The ones who realize they cannot live without me. And I want to give everything to them. And this is our choice once again this morning. I think, you know, most of us, I gather, have been saved before. So we are solid in Jesus' hand. But those of us who have not made that commitment, maybe, you know, I think that this is a very important thing for us to listen to. Jesus came for us in our sickness, in our bad condition. A lot of people think, well, I just have to clean up my life first. I first have to live right. If I do the right things, then maybe I'll feel closer to Jesus and then I'll, you know, start serving him. That's not the way. Jesus says, come just like you are. I want to save you from your sin. I will change you around because you cannot do that by yourself. It's something only Jesus can do for us. And then he says to them, but go and learn what this means. It's interesting that he says this because a couple of chapters later in Matthew 12, we're going to see that he actually said to him, you haven't learned this. Now he says to them, go and learn this, what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does it tell us about ourselves? We know the Bible says, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, at one stage in our life, you know, we were very far from God. We are sinners. We are born that way. And we all need to come to Jesus. We all need to make that commitment to be saved. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I do not desire sacrifice, I desire mercy. You see, that's the way that Jesus speaks to us. He quotes there from Isaiah 6, verse 6. Because in Isaiah's time, the guys were really good with sacrifices, you know. They brought all the sacrifice that was necessary. They did all these things, but their hearts were far from the truth and far from mercy. That's sort of what we see happening in the church today. You know, all over the world. Is people are far from the truth and far from mercy. There may be a religious institution doing the things that's sort of expected of us, but they're far from the truth. It's a scary thing, I think, for us to think of that. God would rather have us with right hearts, desire that you obey me, and that goes perfectly together with mercy. You see, Jesus had such a heart of mercy. He looked around at all Israel, and all he saw is this need. And he's like, how can I meet this need? I want to reach out. We see him just walking from place to place. And as he goes, every moment of his day is filled with someone's problems that comes to him and says, Jesus, please help me. And so, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is saying, you know, it's not right to be like the Pharisees or to be like the disciples of John, because the Pharisees, in their hearts, they were hypocritical. They're like, oh, look at us, we're doing so fine, but their hearts were really far from God. They were fasting for the wrong reasons. They were fasting in such a way that everyone saw them and like, oh man, what's wrong with you? Like, oh, I'm fine, I'm just fasting today. You know, and they just like bring all this, everyone would be like, wow, this is such a righteous man, but their hearts were far from God. God says, my disciples, you know, they won't fast like that because that's hypocrisy. The disciples of John, on the other hand, remember they were humble servants, but they were following John because of the repentance. They're like, we're waiting for the Messiah. We're fasting because we are humbly waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah says, I'm right here with my disciples at this moment. There's no reason for them to fast and to wait humbly and patiently for me because I'm right here. There will be a time when I'll be away and then my disciples will fast. But for the moment, the bridegroom is with them. How can they be fasting? And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. It's like sort of sewing a new patch on your old Levi's, you know, it doesn't do the job. Verse 17, now they put new wine into, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. You know, so Jesus gave us a very important principle in the kingdom here. He says, I'm bringing a new work. I didn't come to reform Judaism. I didn't come and take Judaism and just sort of patch it up. And Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus made a total new covenant. And he says, my new covenant involves my Holy Spirit. And Judaism was like an old wineskin. It cannot hold the work that the Spirit wants to do in the church. And I bring a new covenant. There's a new body. Jesus says, you know, the new wineskin, the new wine, obviously, oftentimes in Bible, wine refers to the work of the Spirit. The wineskin refers into the new institution because Jesus says, I did not come to reform or to upgrade Judaism. I came to bring a new institution called the church. Because in the church, both Jew and Gentile will be put together in one body. It will be a new work of the Spirit. You know, according to Ephesians 2 verse 16. And oftentimes, what is old and stagnant cannot be revived. Oftentimes, what is old cannot just be renewed. Jesus needs new vessels for his new work. And this new vessel is the church. He says, in that way, I can bring everything together under Jesus Christ with the blood of the new covenant. So he wanted to make a whole new thing. He didn't just want to upgrade the old. And that's what he was trying to tell them there. And then, you know, that's sort of speaking about Jesus' authority over sin. We see him, you know, healing Matthew. The other Gospels talk more about it, but he brought salvation to that house that day. Matthew received him as his Savior. We also saw him forgiving the paralytic man, and now we go on, his authority over death. Something, you know, the area we don't even try to think at. Verse 18. While he spoke these things, you see, while he's still busy speaking these things, then the next thing, it just comes on Jesus like this the whole time. There's so many needs. It says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So, from the other Gospels, once again, we get a much fuller picture of the story. We know that the ruler is Jairus. We also see so much more of the events taking place, but the important thing in verse 18 there, it says, and then they would select one who is ruler over the synagogue. So Jairus was quite an important man of that specific synagogue. Everyone knew him. It's like he's the ruler of the synagogue. Now he comes to Jesus and he asks for healing, but first he worships him. And I think that would have been blasphemous if Jesus had not been God. We think about the angels in Revelation. They never received Jesus. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. You see, he does the right thing. He comes to Jesus. He does the correct thing. We don't see him as much having as much faith as the centurion had. The centurion said, Jesus, just speak the word. You don't even have to come to my house. Just say it and I know she will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, great faith. And followed him and so did his disciples. And once again, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is willing to heal. There's something we must grasp. Like we said last week, we know oftentimes that Jesus can heal. We believe that he's almighty and all-powerful, but he also wants to heal. I believe that with my whole heart that Jesus wants to heal with everything in me. And Jesus arose. He was willing to go with him, just like that. Even though he didn't show as much faith as a centurion, he didn't say, well, you don't have enough faith. He just went because he saw that he believed in him. And verse 20 says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Now just think about it. Jesus is busy going to the one guy who's just asking now in the meantime. You see what the busy society it was. Jesus walks to her and there's so much need that this woman, you know, she also needs healing. Everyone around him and many of the people like thronging around him because they need healing. And we see suddenly a woman. Now Mark 5, Luke 8 tells a lot more about this story. But Matthew shows the compassion of Jesus. It shows him as king. Remember, that's the reason why Matthew is written, because it shows Jesus as king. His compassion on his people, his compassion that he had for the people. And he would stop, you know, and he would just, the fact that the things he does is not like some kind of magic. It's not some kind of magical thing. But it was God's power responding to the faith of those who seek him. This is what we see in this woman's life. Verse 21, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. You see, her faith was in that. She like, I don't want to come. If I can just go and if I can just touch the garment of Jesus, I know I will be healed. And she put her faith in Jesus. And I think her condition was embarrassing. is not something that she would walk around with talking about, you know, openly. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years, the Bible says to us. For 12 years she was in the state. She was also ceremonially unclean, so she couldn't really come into the hem of his garment, spoke about his authority. The Jewish guys in those days, they would have these tassels hanging down. They would show them as a Jew, the hem of the garment was very important in the ancient culture. And she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, you know, I will be made clean. I will be changed in that moment. And I think even, you know, she wanted to do this in secret and even maybe superstitiously in a way. But God still saw her faith. You know, God still saw her faith and he wanted to touch her. And Jesus in verse 22 turns around and when he saw her, he says, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. In that moment, she was changed. For 12 years, she walked around with this. Also rejected by society. Also personally suffering. Not many people knowing maybe about it. But she, for 12 years, it's a long time. She walked around with that. And in one moment, Jesus touched her and she was healed. That's the kind of power that our Savior has. And he says, your faith. Though her faith was imperfect. Though her faith, you know, was sort of based on superstition. He says, your faith has made you well. She had enough faith to receive what Jesus wanted to give her. Jesus wanted to heal her. That's his heart. Jesus wants to heal us. Like I said last week, unless there's some specific reason that Jesus tells you why you shouldn't, why there's a reason for your suffering. Unless he gives you that, I think we should assume that Jesus does want us to be healed. And Jesus spoke to her publicly. She came to him in secret. If I can just touch the garment, you know. But Jesus spoke to her in public, and I think he spoke to her for a couple of reasons. First of all, he wanted her and those around them to know that she is just healed right now. Right now, healing took place, and secondly, because it's because of her faith. He says, because of your faith. And he calls her daughter. This is the only place in the New Testament that Jesus calls someone like that. That Jesus calls her by that name, daughter. A very tender name that he gives her there, and he says, your faith has made you well. And he wanted them to know that this woman is healed now, but it's also because of her faith, because of the faith that she placed in Jesus. Very important. Made well. After 12 years of infirmity. And maybe, you know, maybe you're here this morning and you've got some kind of physical. Maybe you've got some kind of issue in your marriage. Maybe you've got some kind of habit that you can't get rid of. And I want to tell you once again, I believe that Jesus wants to heal you. And so I want you to reach out and go beyond. You go through the crowd of unbelief. Go for Jesus and sought him, seek him out. If I can just touch Jesus, if you need to be touched by Jesus, then reach out. And flute players in the noisy crowd wailing. Now that was, in those days, professional mourners. Like even the poorest families would have professional mourners. They would get people playing flutes and people like wailing out loud, like, ah, you know, crying for the dead person. It just shows you the spiritual condition of Israel. A terrible thing. You would hire people to come and cry for you. You know, as soon as someone is dead, you would have this mourning from, this girl is dead. I know she's dead. We've been like singing for how long now? You know, we've been playing the flute and they ridiculed him. But that didn't put Jesus off. You know, he still went in. We see there in verse 24. He said to them, make room for the she's not dead, she's sleeping. In verse 25, but when the crowd was put outside, he went in, he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. So Jesus wasn't, you know, put off by all the people's critique against him, all the names they've been calling him, the fact that they're laughing at him, that he wants to heal a dead girl. Like, she's dead, Jesus, you know, just go away. What did he do? He first put the mockers outside. He put them outside, so they're not on the inside. And then he goes, and he takes her by the hand, and it says, the girl arose. So Jesus can heal. He went into her. Besides the fact that everyone else was against him. No one believed in him. He still wanted to heal this girl because the Father believed. You see, and the girl arose. And that's the same thing for us. Do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus can heal someone who's dead? You know, Jesus can do anything. I don't believe there's any difference, any change in God from what we see in the Bible and from what we have here today. I believe society has changed a lot. But I don't believe God has changed at all. God is still the same God. He still has the same. He's still almighty. He still has all the power. He can do whatever. You know, a couple of years ago, when we were still in Calvary Chapel, Cape Town, we had an outreach in the gardens. And there's an American team who came with us from the States. And we just had a street evangelism outreach. And as we were doing that, one of the guys on the team, his son was in a motor car accident back home. Severe car accident. He broke his back and everything. It was terrible. And so this guy was here in outreach, and it's like his kid just in hospital with a car crash. And it's like, what do you do? Do I fly back home and else and everything? And he just said, well, let's pray. So we prayed, and the church there prayed, and this guy was fine. And it's something that he saw with his own eyes. As Doc, you know, the medical people, they can't explain this. God is so much greater and bigger than anything we think. And that's why we need to put our faith and our trust in him. Next week, we're going to look at just his authority over darkness. Verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, has mercy on us. I think it must have been really difficult for these guys. Just imagine you're blind, you're following after Jesus, like, where is he? You know, and they just sort of, they want him because they realize they need him. Like Jesus, he can bring sight to the blind, because that's a prophecy that was prophesied so many years earlier. When the Messiah comes, you will do all these kind of things. And they're crying out to him there. They say, Son of David, have mercy on us. They believe that he is the Messiah. They call him by his messianic title as they are calling out to him. And also, you know, not only do they recognize the fact that he's the Messiah, but they appeal to his mercy. They say, Son of David, have mercy on us. Not God, you know, we've got so much here and just come and heal us because we are, you know, in this position and we are your children and all this. They come and they say, have mercy on us. Because of your mercy, heal us. Because of your mercy. Not because we deserve anything. We just want to come before you because of your mercy. We ask that you will touch us and that you will heal us. Verse 28. And when he had come into the house, so finally Jesus comes into the house for a time, you know, sit down maybe. And when he had come in, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. This is once again a question to every one of us. Not do you just believe with your mind, but do you believe with your whole heart that Jesus can do this? He says, do you believe? They said, yes, Jesus can and he wants to touch you. And I think, like, I just want to state this very clearly again. Faith does not guarantee healing for everyone. If you have this heap of faith, it does not mean that you must be healed. There's no must with God. God works omniscient, that has the power. It's not because you have faith in faith, it's you have faith in Jesus. But I do believe that in the day we are living in, many people are not healed because of the lack of faith. Because, you know, we know that. We know that sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. And just the way the enemy attacks us in our lives is we're just thinking, well, you know, I know that God can do it. We'll always be healed. But I do believe many people are suffering and they are in need because they put it to that side. Like, yeah, you know, I won't always be healed. So that's it. And they just put it into that box. And I believe that Jesus Christ wants to heal people, and a lot of people are losing out because they are not putting their faith in him because of that. And so Jesus says, do you believe that I am able? Blind. He touches them. He says, according to your faith. So again, he heals them in response to their faith. Jesus is always looking for some kind of faith so that he can bring the blessing that he wants to bring to you. He's always looking for a measure of faith. And when he says you're according to your faith, it doesn't mean in proportion to your faith. If you really believe, you'll see very well. And if you don't believe, you know, you'll only see a little bit. It's not like in proportion to your faith. That's not what he's talking about. When he says according to your faith, it means since you believe, your request is granted. Since you put your faith in me, since you believe that I can do this, I will heal you. He doesn't measure like, okay, this guy's got huge faith, you know, so you have 20/20 vision kind of thing. No, he says, because you believe in me, because you put your faith in me, you are healed. And then verse 30, their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. So once again, we know, we are excited when Jesus has done something like this. You can't shut up. You have to go and tell everyone. You know, God, I've been healed. I couldn't see my whole life, and now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. It's amazing. So these guys obviously disobeyed Jesus there, but I think they will be forgiven for that. Jesus didn't want to be revealed before the time. That's the main thing. He knew he wanted to walk in the Father's timing. He didn't want the crowds to become too excited about him. Lastly, we're quickly going to look at the authority over demons. Verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. You see, Jesus' life was so full. Now he just goes out of the house again. As soon as he comes out, they bring to him another man. It's like, I wonder how many people he saw in a day. This is only one account, you know. And they don't tell about every single miracle that's happened. John also tells us that all the books in the world could not contain the things Jesus did. He was very busy. He had such a compassion for people. So they brought to him a mute and demon-possessed man. You know, and in Jewish understanding, this man would not be able to be healed. But this guy was mute. So he couldn't speak. He couldn't tell them his name. So according to them, it was like, this is an impossible case, you know. This guy cannot be healed. He cannot even speak. So he can't tell us his name, so we don't want anything to do with that. So they just didn't want to reach out, you know. They couldn't because they did not have the faith in God. And then verse 33, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. You see, it doesn't even tell us that Jesus went into this whole thing. He just says, the demon was cast out. Jesus' authority and power is just amazing. He comes and he just casts out the demon. No problem there. The demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Once again, a testimony of the fact that Jesus was Messiah. Never ever has things like this happened in Israel. This is the time. And is it amazing to you that the religious scholars of the day, they missed the Messiah? Today, they are still looking for the Messiah. And the Antichrist is soon going to come on the scene, I believe. He is going to be the Messiah that they're going to accept. Because they're still looking for the Messiah, even though according to Scripture it has failed. It's so sad. Jesus was there doing exactly what the Messiah would have been doing. At the same time that the Messiah was prophesied to do these things, and they just totally missed him because they were so caught up in their religious systems and all the things that they were busy with. And so it shows us first the fact that it's never seen, first of all, the complete authority over the enemy. Jesus has got complete authority over the enemy. Not over just Satan, but over all the demons at one time. Secondly, it shows you the weakness of the rabbi's traditions, you know. These guys were not able to do anything for the guy, but Jesus was able. And then the Pharisees, once again, standing there in their corner, whispering among themselves, said, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. So they just keep on rejecting the work of the Messiah. They just doesn't want to believe. They just said he does it by the work of the devil. That's how he cast out the devil. In the other Gospels, Jesus goes more into that. But let's just go on there. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities, and that's what he came for. That's why Jesus came. First of all, it says that he went teaching, then preaching, and then healing all sickness and all disease. And I believe this is the way it should be in the church. Like we talked about that before. Preaching and teaching should always be before miracles. Miracles, I believe, should follow. That the people may know what the kingdom of God is about. What is it like to be a disciple? What does Jesus desire of us? That's the things that's much more important. And so he did this, and it says they healed every sickness and every disease. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. He's got all the power. He's got all the authority. Everything is in his hands. I love that. And verse one guy after the other, just touching people, you know, the whole time. And then he sees all these multitudes of people that has to be ministered to, that everyone's got a need. You know, I just think about our little group here. I know that everyone sitting here has got some kind of need. And Jesus has got compassion. But when he was on earth, you know, before he sent us the Holy Spirit, he could only minister in his body. He could only do so much in a day. God is omnipotent. Now he works through his spirit and he can touch everyone across the world at the same time. God is not limited. So never feel like, you know, I'm thinking, you know, sure, God is too busy, you know, in India or in one of the places there. And I've got this little thing. I'm just not going to ask him for it. Ask him because he is willing. He wants to help you. And Jesus moved with compassion. He saw the depth of the human need and he was moved. He's not a God who's like just sitting there like, oh, let them just suffer. You know, that's what they brought on themselves. Jesus could have easily said that because that's what we deserve. He's got compassion on us. And he says they're like sheep having no shepherd. And sort of that describes exactly what a man is without God, lost, you know. And it's not cool, even if you make it a surf brand or a TV show. Lost is not cool. There's nothing cool about being lost. There's nothing cool about being a lost sheep. Jesus came so he can bring us together into his fold, so he can save us. And then he says in verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He looks at all these people. He says, there is this huge need. And I think this has not changed in all this time. There is still this huge need for God. People try to fill that hole for God with all kinds of different things. They keep running around in the world. They will never be able to fulfill it any other way. Jesus says, there's this great human need. The harvest is great. And he says, the laborers are few. And today, I think there are, you know, if we just look at what's happening, we see many laborers maybe in one sense, but I think, yes, and it's like, they've got a heart like the Pharisees. They don't really want to go close to anyone, but like for the picture, let's just smile, you know. And that's what they put on their ministry page. And people look on it, it's like, oh, they're doing such humanitarian aid, you know. They must have, Jesus is talking about true laborers, people who cares first of all for people's souls, and secondly for their physical needs. We are the church. God has called us to reach people, to help them physically. He has called us. But it does not help us today if you help someone physically without giving them the gospel. What does it help if you fill someone's stomach for a week or a month or a couple of years and they go to hell forever? You think it helps anything? It helps nothing. And that's where so much of the church is today. They're so focused on being missional, this whole emerging kind of movement. You see all these guys reaching out. They're doing, you know, AIDS work, and they're doing all this kind of work all over in Africa, but they don't share the gospel. They work together. They decide, let's work together with the Muslims. The church can work together with the Muslims, and it doesn't matter what kind of faith. That's where they are saying today. That is not according to Scripture. You cannot do that. We have to give them the gospel. That's the Jesus gave the paralytic. He first healed him from his sin, and then he said, now you'll be healed. You see, Jesus wants to reach us and our physical needs. He does care for that, but he cares much more about our spiritual need because that's an eternal thing. It's not a temporary thing. And it's something for us to remember. It's good to help people, and we should as a church. But give them the gospel so they can be saved. See what Jesus says, the last verse there, verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. We should pray. That's the advice that Jesus continually gives us. Ask the Father, and he will give you the laborers that we need to reach these people. And the word there that you will send out laborers, it's sort of like push. The word there is like you will force out laborers into the field, you know. He says, ask the Father. That's the way we get what we want to. Because it's God's harvest, you know. That God's will may be done. If you think about this, this is what we're asking. Father, do whatever he wants apart from us. But he chooses us. But he wants us to reach out. Say, Father, I know this is what you want to do. This is in your will. Now we ask for the laborers, Lord, send them into. And this is the same thing today. Laborers are those who goes out with a true compassion for Jesus, who has on their hearts to bring salvation, the salvation of Jesus Christ to the people. We have hope today. I just read yesterday in Scripture that hope is not hope if you can see it. It makes it hope because you know it's there, although I can't see it. It's just, you know, it's like when you're driving. It's like, I'm going to see it now. We're going to get over the hill and it's going to be there. I've got hope that it's there. That's what hope is. Hope is not seeing already. And I hope that you formulate what Jesus has done. That's why you keep doing miracles differently the whole time. He did not want us to create a formula like, oh, that's what Jesus did. So we try and formulate him. You cannot put God in a box. God will always work the way that he chooses, but to be led by his Spirit. And so, you know, that's my prayer for all of us, that we may first of all be spiritually where God wants us to be, and secondly, that he may also heal us physically.